special attention to God's word to us this morning. So we've had Jonathan defeating the Philistines in the battle. Now we see Saul's vow, rash vow, as a result of what unfolds, starting at verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted any food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have drunk treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with them that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered them. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the Lord said to Saul, and the people, I should say, said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan, so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger, Michael. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. So far God's word. I'd encourage you to keep the passage open before you this morning. There's a lot there. We're not going to be able to go into all the details, but it'll help you to follow along as we work our way through the passage. But first of all, let's come before our God. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for your word to be a blessing on us now. Teach us, challenge us, encourage us through your word this morning, we pray. We pray this through the work of your Holy Spirit, in the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of the things that we're going to have to endure as a result of an All Blacks loss is an endless dissection of what went wrong. There's going to be Women's Weekly articles now about how one of the All Black front row played with a sore finger, and how he managed to persevere, but it just wasn't enough. Talkback will be full for the next couple of weeks, where armchair experts are going to come and say exactly what went wrong and exactly what they would have done better. But people will get over it. It isn't the end of the world. But one thing what will happen, I am sure, is that the All Blacks and the coach, the new coach, whoever it will be, will learn some lessons from what happened last night. And there are lessons to be learned. I won't indulge you or indulge myself with a breakdown of my opinion now. That just wouldn't be appropriate, but another day perhaps. But there are lessons to be learned. And here in our passage this morning, as we see Saul's demise, as we see the beginning of his defeat, there are also lessons to be learned. Not just lessons for Saul, not just lessons for the people of Israel who were the original hearers of this book, but lessons for us as well. We come here in 1 Samuel to a time of transition. Saul is on the way out. He's ultimately going to be defeated in battle. And Jonathan, sadly, will go with him. God is preparing the way in Israel for King David to replace King Saul. But here in our passage, Jonathan shines. And Jonathan is meant to be shown here in contrast to King Saul, as King Saul's star starts to decrease. So this morning we're going to see, and that's the main idea, it'll be up on the screen shortly for you, we're going to see that true faith looks to Yahweh to work. Now, I've used the word Yahweh here purposely. If you have your Bibles in front of you, you'll see there that the word Lord is written in a special way. It's got a capital L and then small capitals, and it's there throughout the whole passage. It's a special word that's used in the Old Testament, translated literally as Yahweh from the Old, or Jehovah is another way it can be said as well. But it means a particular name of God. The God who is a covenant God, who wants to be in a relationship with his people, the God whom Jonathan relies on in our passage. So this morning we're going to look at Jonathan and Saul and then God working in the background as well. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is Jonathan's faith. Jonathan's faith. And I've added there, perhaps we're going to look at that very shortly. Jonathan was a man of action. He was Saul's son. We see there in the first verse that he's not getting on that well with his father. He didn't tell his father. It's a sign there that the relationship is not what it should be. They don't see eye to eye. But Jonathan decides to go out and cause some trouble, do some stirring amongst the Philistines. Now, to get to them, he has to do a bit of rock climbing. He has to climb down into a valley and then climb up another cliff to get to the Philistines. This is no small feat of what he does here, together with his armor bearer. But it's what he says in verse 6 that is significant. If you have your Bibles, look there with me, verse 6 of of 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." That phrase there, "it may be that the Lord will work for us," can also be translated, "perhaps the Lord will work for us." What is Jonathan saying here? Let's roll the dice. Let's take a risk. And maybe if God's in a good mood today, he'll help us, or maybe not. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, let's step out in faith. Let's seek God's help. Let's ask him to help us today to obtain the victory. God's not obligated to do so. He doesn't have to, but let's seek him in faith. He shows that he's dependent on God, on the Lord, on Yahweh, as he places this test before God as well. Again, he's saying, "This is what I think you want me to do, God. Show me if I'm headed in the right direction." On the face of it, Jonathan didn't have a chance. We looked last week and we saw the massive Philistine army that was arrayed against the people of Israel, of all the troops that they had at their disposal. Two men tackling them. Did God have to help? No. But he did. He gave the victory to Jonathan. In faith, he looked to his God, to the Lord for help. He didn't presume help, but he stepped out in faith. So how about you this morning? How about you? Now, Jonathan's little test here is not a test that we can say for ourselves, well, we can put a little test before God and as an example say, well, I want to get a new job. And if I ring and leave a message and they get back to me on Tuesday, then I'm going to get the job. And if they get back to me on Wednesday, well, then I know I'm not going to get the job. No, that's not the sort of thing that that we need to take on board here. Today we have God's complete word to us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word and gives us principles as we make our choices in life. But what I want you to see here is Jonathan's step of faith. He didn't know exactly if this was where God wanted him to go, but he was prepared to step out. So how about you? How about us as a church? What has God got planned for us as a church here in Rangiora? Is that something that you're thinking about? Where are areas where we as God's people, as a whole, can be stepping out and saying, we want to serve you, God. We're going to take the step. Show us, direct us. Is that a question we're even asking ourselves? And what about you individually? What step of faith could you be taking in the service of your Lord? Have you even thought about that question? Where's an area that you could serve him in his kingdom? Talking to someone. Helping someone. Seeking him for his help. Where can I step out in faith to serve you? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a chicken. I love my creature comforts. I struggle to step out in faith. I like my financial security. I love my easy life in many ways. I need to ask myself the question, where should I be stepping out in faith? What are areas of my life? What are things that I could be doing to serve the kingdom? Rather than sitting here in comfort. What do I need to do? What do we need to do? Brothers and sisters, we need to look to the one who gives us courage, who helps us, who gives us the victory, to the one who sacrificed his life so that we can live our comfortable lives that we're living now, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our life, who gave up all his comforts, who didn't see what he owned, what he had, the comfortable life that he had in heaven as something worth hanging on to. Where are we too comfortable? Where are we relying on ourselves rather than saying, God, use me. Take me out of my comfort zone. That's a question we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Where is an area where we need to step out? And I can't answer that question for you. You need to go away and think about that. But where's an area that you can step out and say, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. I don't know if this is your will, but I'm going to step out in faith. Guide me, show me, direct me. Perhaps the Lord will help me. Now, Jonathan gets the victory. He's stepping out, looking to serve God. In contrast, we see Saul, and that's our second point this morning. Saul's piety, where Saul says, I'll do it my way. Now, that's a strange word, isn't it, boys and girls? Piety. It's described in the, explained in the dictionary as being the quality of being religious or reverent. Being religious or reverent. Think about someone who looks very, very godly-like in the way that they act and do. You look at them and say, that person must really love God. But yet, on the inside, there's nothing there. Saul's piety. Jonathan was a man of action. Saul was a man of inaction. Jonathan was proactive. Saul, here in our passage and in other places, is reactive. While Jonathan is climbing cliffs, Saul is sitting either in a cave or under a tree, just waiting to see what's going to happen. He does nothing until he sees something happening. And it's only then that he asks for God's help, for God to come. And that's not a bad thing. We see there as Saul sees the stirring going on and the trouble that has been caused in the Philistine camp by Jonathan. He says there in verse 18 of chapter 14, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Both the ark and most likely a cloak, a tunic, an ephod it is called, that the priest wore, went along with the people into battle at that time. And Saul is about to seek God for help. Verse 19, now while Saul is talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. Saul's about to talk to God, and then he sees across the valley the Philistines are in trouble. They're fighting each other. And so he tells the priest, withdraw your hand, meaning I'm not going to talk to you now. Put away the cloak. Put away the ark. I'm going to go and do battle. He ignores God and goes away on his own. The battle carries on. And Saul takes the lead, and for a while it seems that the battle is going well. The Philistines are fighting each other. They go, and Saul goes and leads the charge. And there were a number of people who had joined the Philistines, the Hebrews they're called. People who had decided that the Philistines were going to win the battle, and they were going to change camp. Kind of like supporters of a certain rugby team who change teams. I won't mention any teams by name, but change teams when the other team is doing well. That's what these people were doing. And also that many of those who had fled the battle and hidden themselves in caves and in the hill country of Ephraim, they were coming as well. There was a critical mass coming as the Philistines were being caught. The battle was going well. Saul was doing something right, at least militarily. But then he makes a terrible move. Have you heard the saying that a team snatches defeat from the hands of victory? Have you heard that saying? It applied to the New Zealand cricket team for a while ago. It was all too true. The cricket team would be doing really well, and they had the victory in their hands, and then all of a sudden they would lose a whole lot of wickets, and what would seem like a sure thing went down in flames. Well, that almost happened here. The wheels almost came off. Saul makes a rash vow in verse 24. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Is Saul being extra religious here? Quite possibly. Is it possible that they just didn't have time to eat and Saul wanted to press the battle? Maybe. But notice what he says there in verse 24. And I am avenged on my enemies. No one's allowed to eat till I get my victory, Saul says. He's doing it his way. He makes the vow. We've read about what Jonathan does and how Jonathan is warned. And Jonathan calls it for what it is. Verse 29. My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. We could also say, Jonathan said, my father has done a stupid thing. We could have won this battle. We could have driven home the victory. But because of what he said, it just isn't the same. The people listen to Saul. They strike down the Philistines from Mishmash to Ajalon. They've got them on the run. But evening comes and they can eat again. We read that the people pounced on the spoil, verse 32, and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. It's not quite clear here whether the people were so hungry that they were eating raw animals. It's not quite clear. But what is clear is that they hadn't allowed the blood to drain from the animals. That's something that God spoke about in Genesis chapter 9 and also was built into the Levitical law. The blood was to be sacrificed to God from an animal. It was to be kept for God. The people were not to eat it because it symbolized the life of the animal. And so Saul, being pious, makes sure that the ceremonies are done right, that the animals are slaughtered and that the blood is drained. Ticking the boxes. Saul wants to press home the victory in verse 36. Let us go down after the Philistines by night, and so on. And the people's response is pretty lukewarm. Do whatever seems good to you, they say. Well, it's up to you, Saul. We'll do it if you want. But it's the priest that brings Saul back. Let us draw near to God here. And so Saul does. He inquires of God, shall we go and pursue the battle? But God doesn't answer. We don't know how or how this worked, but God doesn't answer him. There's silence. Saul rightly decides that something's not going right. Something's wrong here. So he calls for the priest and the cloak that he had, and for the Urim and the Thummim. Now, those are strange words, boys and girls, but as far as we can understand, there were two stones that the priest used to hold in a little pocket in the front of his cloak. And if he pulled out one stone, then that would mean one thing, and another stone would mean the other. And that's what Saul calls for in verse 41. The people are not selected. Saul and Jonathan are selected. And then in verse 41, if it is Jonathan, give Urim. Or if it's Israel, sorry, if it's separating between the people and Jonathan, I should say. If it's the people of Israel, give Urim. And if it's... I've mucked that up totally. Deep breath. Verse 41. If this guilt is between me or Jonathan, my son, give Urim. If it's between Israel, give Thummim. You can see how those names get caught in your tongue, can't you? And Saul and Jonathan are taken. And then Jonathan is taken, and so Jonathan has to confess about what he has done. Note those words there in verse 43. We looked at that last week. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. It's very similar to the question that Samuel asked Saul, isn't it? What have you done? Saul here presumes that Jonathan is the one who's failed to obey. And in some ways, yes, he has. But who really has failed to obey? Who really has failed to serve God? Who really has failed to look to the Lord to do his work? It's Saul, isn't it? Yes, he's done some things right on the outside. He's maintained a veneer, shall we say, of religiosity. He's been pious. He's kind of talked to God, but really he's gone and done it his own way. We can do the same. We can tick the boxes, brothers and sisters, friends. We can read our Bible. We can say prayers. We can go to church regularly or even occasionally. But what about what's going on in here? Are we committing all of our life, all of our day to God? Are we leaning and looking to Him? Or are we just maintaining this outside piety, going through the motions, ticking the boxes, but yet serving God, serving ourselves, doing things our own way? Is all of our life lived before God, leaning on Him? Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, all of us, what do our children see? Do they see us doing the right religious thing, ticking the boxes? But yet the rest of our lives show that that's not really what's in our hearts. Do they see us living God's way? Or some of our life God's way? Or simply going our own way? Or do they see us looking to Yahweh, looking to the Lord, stepping out in faith, saying perhaps God will help us, knowing He will? Because that's our third point. We've seen what Jonathan does, we've seen Saul's failures, but really it's Yahweh at work, it's the Lord who saved Israel. We've glossed over it as we've scanned our way through the passage, but the Lord's footprint is everywhere in this passage. It's the answer to Jonathan's call for guidance. It's there in verse 15, the earth quaked and it became a very great panic. God is there in the background. God is there at work. It's there in verse 23 as the author reminds the people of Israel, the Lord saved Israel that day. It's God who's at work in the background. As we look briefly at the end of the chapter, verses 47 through 52, it's remarkable, isn't it? As Saul's facing his demise, and that's going to continue, we see all these wonderful victories that Saul obtains. Is that Saul's brilliance? No, it's God working in the background, keeping his promises, the promise he made that he would keep and save Israel. It's the Lord who gives the victory. It is God who keeps his promises to Israel despite their unfaithfulness. God who is at work setting the scene. God is in control, who saved the people through Saul, through King David, ultimately through Jesus Christ. As Jonathan rightly said in verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us, but for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, friends, that the Lord saved us through one person. Through one person, the ultimate king, the perfect leader, who said to his heavenly Father, not my will, but your will be done. Who sacrificed his life to pay for our ignoring God, our lack of faith, our rash vows and decisions, our outward obedience and inward rebellion. Our depending on ourselves rather than leaning on Him and His work. Our comfortable lies rather than lies that step out in faith saying, God, use me. Show me how you would have me work for you. Through the work of the Holy Spirit who continues to work in our lives. Through our God who works all things for good, the good and the bad. For His glory, for the benefit of His people. Who continues to direct our lives through His word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So So how about you this morning? Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to step out in faith? Would you dare to pray, Lord, show me how I can serve you? What would that look like for you? Are you willing to ask the Lord for help? To say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Please help me in everything. Is that a guarantee that he's going to bless all your plans? No. It's part of leaning on him and trusting in him. But you should ask. You should step out. Where can you do that? Where should we be doing that as a church? Or are you depending on yourself? Are you going your way? Which way is it? Your way? Or looking to Yahweh, looking to the Lord, placing your hope and trust in him, who will work in you and through you. Amen. Please pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that ultimately you are in control of all things. We thank you, Lord, that you work in every single detail of our lives, that you are always at work in the background. Lord, we pray that you would help us to, like Jonathan, step out in faith. Help us to be bold. Help us not to just be willing to live comfortable, easy lives, but be looking for ways that we can serve you. Ways that, yes, will make us uncomfortable. Guide us. Help us to step out in faith and serve you for the betterment of your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways and times that we say, I'll do it my way, when we want to go our own way. Forgive us, Lord, for just ticking the boxes, going through the motions, keeping up appearances so that as we come to church, as we talk to our brothers and sisters, they have no idea of the challenges in our hearts. Help us to be open and honest about those as well. Lord, we thank you that you are at work. Work in us, we pray. Help us to look to you, to lean to you, to trust in you, to step out in faith. And Lord, as we do that, we are sure, we know that you will work great things for you and your glory. Help us to place our faith in you and step out in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand now and sing a song that speaks about stepping out in faith and looking to God in faith. Number 18 it is, By Faith. You won't find that in your hymn books. It's from one of our alternate hymn books. By faith we see the hand of God. Let's stand and sing these words, after which I'd invite you to remain standing for the blessing.